Our God is with us. Amen. Yeah, please be seated. And very good morning, friends, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you here. You know, last Friday was the Valentine's Day, so I expected that some of the restaurant probably be quieter and maybe don't need to do any reservation, but I was so wrong. Because last Friday I brought my families for a dinner at one of our restaurants, and you know what? It was so crowded with so many people. You know, in spite of the COVID-19, you know, somehow people just forget about all these things, right? Yeah. So what the Bible says is very true. Yeah. Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. It's so true, right? So I want you to know that in the midst of all this chaos, remember God's love is with you. Yeah. So walk by faith and not by sight. Last Friday, I would say during the orange season, one person came to know the Lord through Alpha. Amen. Let's give a lot of clap offerings, shall we? Right. And I understand that this week our kids, Kuz kids, they will be writing cards to some of the hospitals to encourage the nurses and the doctors for their sacrifices, for their hard work. And I thought it's so good, as it's such a reminder for every one of us, that such a time as this is a good opportunity for us to express our love for God and our love for one another. It's a very good opportunity for us to share and to care for each other. So I want to encourage you, alright, in the midst of COVID-19, Honda Civic or David, remember, alright, seize this opportunity to share your love with one another. Amen? Alamak, only one or two will do lah. Let's do it again. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Alright. So let's see this opportunity, alright? And don't let fear rule in our hearts. Don't let worry rule in your hearts, because we already have Christ in our hearts. So I encourage you to join me for a time of prayer on the 28th of February this month. Come and join us right here at the auditorium. We want to come here to seek God's face, to hear from God, and for God to challenge us, right, to do what He wants us to do for such a time as this. I believe this has happened not by coincidence. This has happened so that people may know God better. Amen? Alamak, can you help me? You know, today, you see the crowd is smaller, right? So, those on the screen, they won't know the size here. But actually, it's quite a lot. So, your amen is very important. Then you encourage more members to come, right? Yeah? Okay. So, are we ready for the Word of God today, this morning? Yeah, I love you guys, alright? Yes. Now, you know, last week, if you remember, our senior pastor talked to us about David. And one of the things that he says that about the sins of David, and David would not die for his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. But God said to him that because of his sin, his first child with Bathsheba will die. But the death of his first child is only the first of his many painful consequences he has to go through. And that's what we're going to talk about today's chapter. We're going to see the ripple effect of his sin and more traumatic consequences later on. So today's story is going to be a very depressing one. I got to warn you first. Today's chapter is going to be a very depressing one, and you'll know why later. And it is so raw, you know, and so emotionally draining. So as I was reading through the chapters, verses by verses, meditating upon it, you know, I feel angry. I feel injustice. I feel sad. I also feel guilty. So there are many feelings going through as I read this one simple chapters. And there are many things I can talk about this morning, actually. But before that, let's go to the text for this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll go through alright, the whole text today. So 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the sons of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon is the first son of David, and a man of authority in the house, but this man has a very serious character problem. He fell in love with his beautiful half-sister. Now to me, as I read it, it is more than just love. To me, it is more like he is obsessed with his half-sister. And what I say there is because of the symptom mentioned in the passage. He can't think straight. He's not sleeping well. He loses appetite. And he keeps thinking how to have sex with her. So it's not love. But I would say it's more in lust. Now, my daughter has turned 17. If you've seen her, and she's quite tall, I think probably taller than me, and many people actually come to me and say, well, I think your daughter can be a model. Well, thanks to the father, you know. Very thick skin, huh? So, you know, whenever I brought them to shopping center, so sometimes I will stand behind them and walk behind them, right? And I'll notice something. As I walk, right, sometimes I'll notice some guys, they will stare at my daughter. And so while they were staring at my daughter, what do you think the father will do? I will stare at those guys who are staring at my daughter. And they will keep staring at my daughter, and then to some point they'll start to realize that I am actually staring at them. And when they realize that I'm staring at them, you know what happened next? They will walk in repentance before me, because they'll start to bend their head down. Alright. Yeah. Okay, but admiring my daughter, alright, beauty is not a lust. A lust is more than just seeing. It involves a choice and a conscious act to get what you want. And later, we're going to see how Amnon, how he plans and set up trap to get Tamar to satisfy his sexual desire. But the scriptures will say to us that he is frustrated. Why? Because she is a virgin. Now what does it mean? Why is he frustrated? Because probably according to the law, the commandments, it is wrong to have sex before marriage. And moreover, she is his half-sister. So, Lagi cannot. But there's something deeper. It is more than just because of his love for God. Or because his love for the law. Because, you know, it's like, you know, Lord, this is my desire. You know, this is what I want. But because I love you and I know I shouldn't. So, I'm struggling. I'm frustrating. It's more than that. He is frustrated, I believe, is because he does not know how to hide his sin if he has sex with his half-sister. So unlike his father's situation, David, when Bathsheba was pregnant, David tried to hide his sin by making her husband Uriah to sleep with her. Now, even though that plan didn't work out, at least there is a way out. Not Tamar, because she is a virgin. And most importantly, Tamar will never agree to Amnon's decision or desire. Tamar will never agree to that. And this makes Amnon really frustrated. It's like, this is what I want, but I cannot get it, but I cannot think about it. So internally, he's struggling, you know, this is what I want, but I cannot get it. You get what I'm saying? So I think this really makes Amnon really frustrated. And so while he's still in his frustration, couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, then his cousin, the nephew of David, Jonadab, comes to him and talk to him. And the Bible says this guy is a very crafty guy. And so Jonadab talked to him and tried to understand his pain. And you know what? This cousin is not any better than Amnon. Why? Because as a cousin, instead of saying to Amnon, "Hello, your thinking is wrong. She is your half-sister. How can you do this kind of things to your half-sister?" So instead of encouraging Amnon to stop thinking about that, you know what? This guy came out a plan to help Amnon to succeed his goal. And this is not a good guy. And we found that in verse 5. So he said to Amnon, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be you. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Unfortunately, really, really unfortunately, this plan worked exactly what Jonadab has suggested. So Amnon managed to manipulate his father David and convince him to have Tamar to come and care for him. But what David has not realized, that his decision to allow Tamar to be there and to care for his son, he has actually sent his daughter to a dangerous ground. In Chinese we say, 送羊入虎口. And so in verse 9, "So Tamar went to her brother's house, and he was lying down. Then Amnon said to all his servants, 'Have everyone go out from me.'" Now you know what he's trying to do already. "And they all went out from him. Then he said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.'" So Amnon is not saying to Tamar, "Lie with him," telling lies. Alright, this lie is not that lie. Okay, not telling lie with me. You know what it means. Basically, he's asking Tamar to have sex with him. Tamar knew she's in trouble, right? Any woman who's in that situation, definitely she's in trouble. And I'm sure she tries to stop and fight. I'm sure she even tried to find reason, excuses to stop her half-brother from doing the evil thing on her. And so in verses 12 and 13, this is what Tamar said to her brother, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do these disgraceful things. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." So Tamar tried to give excuses, even bring in his father. Basically, he's warning him that this is not a good thing. This is the wrong thing. Unfortunately for Amnon at the situation, he lost his mind, he lost his control. So he grabs hold of her, ignores her objection, and he raped her. Then Amnon did something even more evil. After dishonoring her, his love turned to hatred. We found that in verse 15 to 17. "He hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he had hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.'" Now, I think this tone is a bit too gentle. I don't think that's how Amnon will respond. Probably he will say, "Arise, be gone." I'm sure this could be his tone rather than what I said earlier. So she said to him, "No, brother, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But Amnon refused to listen to her. So what happened? How this love turned into hatred? This is a question I have. What actually happened? You see, after this honoring Tamar, Amnon hated her because I believe he could not handle his own guilt and shame. Sometimes it is after you do the wrong thing, then you realize it is such an evil thing. And I think exactly that's how Amnon is feeling. He begins to feel guilty and shameful. He begins to realize that it is such an evil thing. But you know what the problem is? He refused to take the responsibility of his action. Instead of confessing his wrong and saying to his sister, "So sorry of what I've done," he blames Tamar for her beauty. He blames her now, basically saying to her, "It is you who make me sin. Who asked you to be so beautiful? If you're not beautiful, I will not even have done this to you. Who? Why you come to my room? You should have, when my father asked you to come to my room, you should have stopped my father. Why you come to my room?" So instead of owning his wrong and took up the responsibility, now he switched the situation around and it's as though like, "It is your fault that you have made me sin." Now, I do not know about you. Now, when I look at Amnon's reaction, now sometimes I see that in me too. That I realize that for us as human, we are so prone to hide our sin when we do something wrong. And sometimes our reaction when we do something wrong is instead of look at our own action, we begin to find reason and excuses to blame others for their wrong action. We begin to blame them and to say that, you know, "If you don't do this, I would not have done this to you." Now I see that sometimes, or probably many times, you know, in my relationship with my wife, with my children, you know, the first reaction is not my wrong. The first reaction is you who makes me to do this. A new neighbor moved to a new department. And while she parked her car, she hit the pillar. And she got very angry. So she opened the door and she walked out. Sorry, I don't know why it comes to you. And so she walked out of her car and she walks to the management office and he said to all the management, the guys who are working in the management office, and begin to blame every one of them. "Why do you put your pillar there?" And scolded them. But the problem is, long before she moves in, the pillar is already there. But she just refused to admit that it's her driving skill. So she needs to find something to an excuse for her wrong. We see this same pattern in Adam and Eve. When God asked Adam and Eve, "Why did you eat the forbidden fruit?" First, they hide. Then God found them. And then they blame each other. And then they have no one to blame. They blame the serpent. It's a snake. And then, the best part, they blame the tree. "God, why do you plant the tree there in the first place? If you never plant the tree there, we would not have eaten the fruit." And it's so human in every one of us that when we have done something wrong, it's always our reaction, you know, to find reason for us to escape rather than acknowledge it. But the truth is this, you cannot be tempted if you don't have the desire in your heart. In other words, we are tempted by the evil things in our life is because in the first place, in our heart we desire for them. We are our own trap. First of all, I want to thank all the congregation here. I want to thank you with all the changes. I know you caused some inconveniences, but you guys have been very good. You make our job very easy. So I want to thank all of you very, very much, all right, for your cooperation. Yeah. So give yourself a round of applause for that, shall we? Yeah. And help me to thank the staff as well. Yeah. They put in a lot of effort to make all this thing ready for us. So thank you for all the staff as well. And the reason I also want you to clap, because as I said earlier, it's a very depressing chapter. So I need to cheer you up a little bit, alright? And more to come. this is a story I heard. A church member was stopped from entering into the hall for service, because while he walked through the scanner, alright, the temperature scanner, the scanner showed that he had high fever. So he was stopped, and the usher will walk to him and just to check the temperature again, just to make sure that this guy is okay. So after they check with him, they discover the reason that why he had such a high temperature. It was because he tried to hide his nuggets in his jacket. And he was trying to sneak his food in the hall, into the hall, without being caught. So what do we learn from this? I realize that people, when we make mistakes or when we sin, we tend to have three habits. One, we hide. We hide. Two, we think that our wrong won't be caught. Or three, we push our blames to others. But, my friends, they have forgotten God can see. There's nothing that we do can escape the eyes of God. So when we do wrong, don't try to hide. Don't try to find fault in others. Don't try to think that God cannot see. When we do wrong, I encourage you this morning, it is better to be humble and confess our sin before God first. Because when you don't do that, it's just a matter of time. Your sin will find you out. You can't run away. So it's better that we be honest before God so that we can lean on God's mercy. Now Amnon had his desire met. But Tamar's life is destroyed. Tamar now, she is a very broken woman. So in verse 19 to 22, says to us, then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. So that means, during this period, he's angry with Amnon, but yet he didn't try to do anything. It's because maybe I suspect he's waiting for the right season, right opportunity. Maybe at that point, the opportunity is not the best yet. Because Absalom hated Amnon for what he had done to his sister. And so Amnon is waiting for the right time. But while waiting, he also knows that his father somehow knows about it. And he also knows that his father, David, was very angry. And so, hearing that now my father's know, Absalom expect his father to do something to his own son, to do something to Amnon, to punish him. But unfortunately, very, very unfortunately, for 2 years, David did nothing. For 2 years, David was silent about it. And so, Absalom's hatred for Amnon grew deeper and deeper each day. Waiting for the father to do something, but somehow the father is not doing anything. And finally, Absalom decides to take justice into his own hands. And we see that in the next few verses, 23 to 29. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep sheroes in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry, is high with wine, liquor, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. It's really a very sad ending. It's a sad news for David as a father. Now, I'm a father. Sometimes seeing my children quarrel, fight, can be quite a painful thing to go through. But can you imagine for David that he has to see his own son killing one another? I think the pain he has to go through is definitely far, far more than what, you know, some of the things that we see at home about our children fighting with one another. So I think I'm sure David must be going through a very painful period of his time to see what happened to his children. Because David is a man of love. I'm sure he tried to be a good father. But imagine right now, the siblings, they are divided. So what can we learn from today's one simple chapter? What lesson can we take home from this lesson? What is God trying to teach us from today's chapter? Now, it seems like there's no hope. It seems like it's so dark, you know. As I read the whole chapter, it doesn't give me a sense of there is hope. If you read the whole chapter to the end, it doesn't bring you the certain sense of hope at all. It's like, wow, that is all. Where is God? It's so dark as I go through it. But I'm sure there are many lessons, you know, we can learn from this one simple chapter. Some of the lessons we can learn probably about Amnon. Maybe through the life of Amnon, he's teaching about for couples who are not married, you know, control your sexual desire. This is the will of God. That it is God's will that you have sex after you're married. And if you really want to honor God, then you will learn to wait till you are married. In Jonadab, maybe he's teaching us about the danger of choosing wrong circles of influence. Be very careful of who, you know, your friends around you that give you advice and influence. Be careful that you don't just listen blindly. Check what they're trying to share with you. You know, someone say, as much as people refuse to believe it, the company you keep does have an impact and influence on your choices. So be very wise who to let into your circle of influence. Now, maybe David, we can learn about parenting, about the importance of disciplining our children. When our children do wrong, we don't just ignore, we don't just remain silent. We need to do something about it. You know, Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." But of course, we don't just use a cane to whack them. That's not what the Bible is trying to say. But it's trying to say that when you see your son do wrong or your daughters do wrong, you need to step in and discipline them. Even have to punish them for what they have done. Because if you don't punish them, they will not understand that there's consequences of their action. They will not learn what is right in the eyes of God. They will not learn that their wrong requires punishment. In Absalom, maybe we can learn about, you know, the danger of dwelling in bitterness. I think we've heard this kind of message many times. Do not allow bitterness to dwell in your heart. You know, be careful of hatred, because we all know that unforgiving heart will destroy our life. So I think we have heard many messages about, you know, the danger of dwelling in bitterness. So I'm not going to talk about that. But I just want us to know that revenge or retaliation is not justice. But there's something I want us to go with me. Something deeper than their surface behavior. There's something about God wants us to see beyond their behavior. You know, that their behavior might be different. The way their sins might be different. But their motive is the same. Their behavior may differ from one another, but they came from the one root problem. And that is, the four of them desire something that they have no right to have. Four of them, they desire something that do not belong to them. David desires Bathsheba, but she is someone's wife. Amnon desires Tamar, but she is his sister. Jonadab desires kingship position. I have no time to explain why I say that. But the power is for David's house. Absalom desires revenge, but Amnon's life belongs to God. So four of them had the same motive. They desire something that does not belong to them. This behavior is called covetousness in the Bible. And we found that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. One of the Ten Commandments God has given to us. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then, in anything or anything that is your neighbor's. I shorten it. So, as you can see, the four of them, they make the same mistakes. The four of them break the same commandment. Where God said to them, do not covet anything that is belongs to your neighbor. The question is this, is that out of the Ten Commandments, why God placed do not covet or covetousness as the Tenth Commandment? Why not the first? Why not second? Why the Tenth Commandment? Because every action starts with our thoughts and desire. Every behavior starts with our heart. So out of the Ten Commandments, you realize that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. About how we should react or how we should present ourselves before God. And then from the 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the commandments deal with our relationship with one another. How we should love one another. How we should care for one another. But the 10th commandment stands alone. It deals with our thoughts and desire. So in other words, David and Amnon didn't sin overnight. You know, it is not something like David, suddenly he wanted Bathsheba. It begins with the thought. Likewise for Amnon, it's not suddenly he wanted to rape Tamar. It begins with the thought. And the thought keep growing in their mind. From their mind, it becomes the desires of a heart. And then to the point, it becomes something they want to have it. So it begins with the thought. And when they let that covetous desires overtake them, it becomes so deep into them, it leads them to break the other commandments. It leads them to lie. David lied. Amnon lied. They break the ninth commandment. Amnon steal. He steal the virginity of Tamar that does not belong to him. He steal. And he breaks the eighth commandment. David committed adultery. He breaks the seventh commandment. And finally, murder, which is the sixth commandment. The tenth commandment seems to be the least. You know, most of the time we talk about the first four commandments, you know, how you should love one another. We talk about how we should love, love God, how we should show our love for one another. Many times we talk about that. And we seldom talk about the Ten Commandments. But although it's the least, it's the most powerful. If you don't keep the Ten Commandments, in other words, it will lead you to break the rest of the commandment. If you don't keep your commandments, the Ten Commandments, it will lead you to lie, to steal, to murder. And so if your heart is right, you cannot do wrong. So the Ten Commandments is very important because it deals with your heart. If your heart and your desire is for God, you will not do what is wrong in the eyes of God. Jesus said in the same way, every good tree produces good fruits, and bad trees produce bad fruits. It's not talking about the fruits. It's talking about the roots. If your root is good, you produce good fruits. But if your root is evil, then you produce bad fruits. And that is why in Proverbs chapter 4, 23, he says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So guard your heart. Now, how to guard our heart? I want to suggest to you, first of all, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. For your thoughts controls your behaviors. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the way to change our behavior is not just to change our behavior. The way to change our behavior first is to deal with our thoughts and our hearts. Because our behavior is strongly related, linked to how we think and how we feel. So you want to change your behavior, first deal with your heart and your thoughts. That's why Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind, and your pattern of behavior will change. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you desire God's way, if you desire to have a good relationship with your family, or even in your workplace, how to demonstrate your faith, the first thing you do in your life is that you learn to evaluate your priorities and your values in life. And so that's why it's important that we need to spend time for reflection. You know, in the past we call this doing your quiet time. Now the quiet time is more than just about religion's activity. It's not about, you know, use your 5 minutes, say a few verses, say a few prayers, I've done my quiet time. In the past, that's not how people do their quiet time. In the past, people do their quiet time by reading the scripture and then they meditate. They reflect. They learn. They allow the Holy Spirit to go into their hearts so that the Holy Spirit may search what is their desire of their hearts. So that as they know what is the desire of your heart, and if that is not the will of God, they will allow the Holy Spirit to help them to change their desire. So that by changing their desire and thought, their action, their behavior will be pleasing to God. So it is important that I want to encourage you, continue to do your quiet time. But not just reading a few verses and then move on with your life. Give space for God to speak into your life. Read the scripture. Meditate upon it. I know Singapore, we are very busy. You know, sometimes in the weekdays, it's very hard to have long hours to just sit there and meditate. I know. But I think in 1 week, if I ask you to like spend 30 minutes, 40 minutes, just to be quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, I think it's possible. So I want to encourage you to do that because it's really, really helpful. It can really change your life when we allow God to reveal what is in the desire of our hearts. Before we want to talk about the change of our behavior. So some of the questions that when you do your quiet time, you can consider is like, when you do your quiet time or your reflection, you know, ask question like, what do you think about most? What do you think about most? We do many things, but sometimes we don't really think. What do you think about most? You know, and ask question like, what do you talk about most? What do you, the topic you talk about most? And where do you invest your time and energy? Look at your calendar. Look at your calendar. And where do you spend your time most? Where do you invest your time most? And then also, where do you spend your money most? You know, by looking at that and ask yourself all these questions, it will help you to see where is your priority and where is your values. So do spend time, allow God to reveal to you what is in your heart. You see, when your contentment in God increases, when your satisfaction in God increases, your desire to covetousness for more decreases. So allow Holy Spirit to search your heart. Do reflection. Secondly, do not fear, do not worry. Now we know because of this COVID situation, many people are very worried, and we understand why we are worried, because of the uncertainty of the future. And we are, you know, and what if I cannot, what will happen to my family? So there are a lot of uncertainties, and so we understand why people are worried and why they are respond in fear. But I want to encourage you this morning, the way to handle the fear is to put your trust in God. The way to handle that worry is to remember who is the master of your life. Who is the master of your life? Who is your God? Who is in charge of you? And so, instead of just focusing on the circumstances, Paul said to us, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith means remember who you are in God, who God is, and what God has promised you. And as you know more about God and your position in God, you realize that you'll be less tempted to be afraid or worried. Jesus said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Him and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because the root of covetousness is fear. The reason why we begin to steal is because we begin to distrust God. We begin to distrust that God knows my need. We begin to distrust that God doesn't know how to provide me. We begin to distrust that, you know, maybe God doesn't really care about me. So when you allow fear to come in and you begin to distrust God, you begin to try to steal from other people. So the root of covetousness is fear. When you allow fear to slip in, and this is what will happen to our behavior, we will begin to look at our neighbors and try to do things in our own way so that we can get the things from other people to satisfy my own need. Fear makes us see what we do not have. But praising God, giving thanks to God, help us to see that all we have is in Jesus Christ. Help us to know that able to see that how much we already have. So one of the ways to overcome your covetousness is deal with your fear. What is your fear today? What are you fearing of today? And who do you fear most? Evaluate your fear. And I want to say to you, if you have to fear today, then fear God. Put your trust in God. Now I want to talk about Tama. After we talk about the four men and about their behavior, their response, now I want to switch us to Tama. How about Tama? What lesson can we learn from her? What lesson can we draw from this lady? You know, in this episode, she is probably the real innocent one because she did nothing wrong. She's just beautiful. Beautiful is not a sin. But because she's beautiful, it becomes a curse to her. And she becomes a victim of her own brother in order to satisfy his sexual desire. What would you do if you are in her shoe? What will you do today if you are Tama? How will you respond? And I'm sure we have many questions. As I look this passage, I have many questions. Where is God? Why God is not there? Why God is not helping? And there's no clear answer about the suffering and pain. But I know one thing. By knowing why doesn't help me to move forward. Knowing why alone, it will not help you to move forward. I think God has an answer. What I'm trying to say, the most important thing is to know that God may not be able to tell us why and everything, but God definitely has shown us how we can get out of it. And this is how God wants us to learn, for some of us this morning, that you identify Tamar's feeling. And there's a way that God is trying to show you today. And before I show you the way today, I want to share with you something very personal. Something very personal, and I don't share it everywhere. In fact, I don't remember I've shared it in a big group like that. But it's a good time to share because of the context. Now, I believe I got molested by a man before. And I was young then, alright. I wouldn't say I was too childish, but I was young, probably naive, ignorant. And at the point, alright, I was uncomfortable. But because I trusted this man, so I didn't question much. But the action kept, you know, staying in my mind for years. Because I just felt something is not right. This is abnormal. But I just not able to come out of it. I just not able to, you know, pin it down and to say that this is wrong. Until when I'm much older, I've grown up. And then suddenly one day I just woke up. And I just realized, oh dear, actually I got molested. And I tell you, when I found out that I got molested at that point, I felt stupid. Why I didn't stop this man? I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed. I felt guilty. I also was angry with God. Why you allowed that to happen? But I just have to thank God that during that time, because my relationship with God was much deeper, my walk with Him was much closer. So I was able to walk out of it and not allowing my past to hold on what God wants to do for me in my future. So I was able to move on. I was able to forgive that guy and you know, and to carry on what I believe God has prepared for me. And is there a reason why? I do not know. I still wonder why God allowed that to happen. But I know one thing. But because of what happened, because of what the incident happened to me, I began to understand better of those people who are going through. And I realized that God has a plan for me. So maybe there are some of us here this morning in our midst. You know what Tamar has gone through. You were sexually abused. Maybe you have gone through what Tamar has gone through. Maybe some of us physically abused by someone who is stronger than you, has more authority over you. And at that point, it's not that because you didn't fight. You couldn't fight because they are so much stronger than you. And you do not know how to fight with it. And because of that, you feel guilty. You feel ashamed. I want to encourage you, do not. Do not. God loves you. God is with you. And there are two things I want to encourage you this morning if you are in that situation. Learn from Tamar. You know, Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" In other words, to say that Absalom had a conversation with her. That means after what happened, you know, Tamar actually runs to her brother and begins to share with her what Amnon has done to her. And share with her her pain. So I want to encourage you, the first thing you do if you're in this situation, share with someone. Talk to someone. Now, and then, very importantly, talk to someone that you can trust. Don't just talk to anybody. Seek help and share your pain with another person. If you need, you know, find a counselor. Find some professional help. Don't keep things to yourself. Don't hide it. Speak it out so that God can heal you. The second thing that Tamar did was she remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. In other words, after the incident, she rested at her place, at his place, our brother's place, at her brother's place. For what? For healing, for resting. And, you know, for someone to help her to go through the pain. So she rests at her brother's place. It's very ironic because for Absalom, he did the right thing. He told the sister, share with me. He told the sister, rest at my place. Unfortunately, he didn't do this for himself. Because Absalom was angry. He was bitter, and yet he didn't do it with yourself. He didn't share with others. He kept things to himself, and he did not find a place to rest. And because he didn't do that, his desire for revenge become real and lead him to murder Amnon. But for you, find a place to rest. And I want you to know that you can find this place in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, don't condemn yourself. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And don't let shame keep you away from God and people. There is a place that God has prepared for you. A place in God's heart. He said to you, come to me, all who are worried, all who are in pain, all who need rest, all who need a hope and a future. Come to me and I will give you that rest. Maybe some of us this morning, as I shared of what happened, you are a person of authority. You are a person of position. You are a person of power. But instead of using your position and power to protect the weak, to help the weak, you abuse your power by taking advantage of those people who is under you. But somehow the Lord convicted your heart that what you are doing is wrong. Can I share with you? Don't hide. God knows. Don't blame others. Can I share with you? Open your heart, confess your sin, and let God deal with you. I want you to know that God wants to forgive you, but you need to acknowledge your wrong, accept the consequences, and then learn to lean on His mercy. Confess your sin to Him. Tell Him that it's a mistake. And you know what? When you share your problems with Jesus and tell Him how wrong you are, you'll realize one thing, that in Jesus' heart, there's no condemnation, but new life and freedom. You know, in closing, as I shared earlier, it's a difficult passage. And I hope that you understand what I'm talking about. It's really a difficult passage. And it's really demoralizing. Because it's mistakes after mistakes. And looking at Tamar's life really hurt me. But as I read through the passage, I also see the potential of me in each one of them. I see myself that I can be each one of them. As a leader, I can make the same mistake as, you know, Amnon. As a father, I can make the same mistake as David. I've done it. As a friend, sometimes I give very bad advices. And sometimes I can be like Tamar, the victim. I see myself in all the characters. And as I look at it, it is one thing that I know what is the right thing to do. You know, yeah, I see they are wrong. And I know what's the right thing to do. And yet, in my heart, honestly, I struggle. I struggle because it is one thing I know what's the right thing to do. It's another thing that I'm able to do it. It's just like Paul say, you know, many times, I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm just not able to do it. And sometimes it can be very disheartening. God, how? How my life can be changed and be transformed? And that's why Paul said to us the condition of our hearts. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we stop there, it's really, really pathetic. But if you go on to the New Testament, we realize, despite of all our wrongs, God has already prepared a way for us in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Him. There is hope in God. That all who desire to change, Jesus said to you, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And I have a good news for all of you. That it is in God's heart that He desires to change every one of us. So may I invite us to stand as we close sessions. You know, as we're going to respond, to God as you read the passage, I want us to know that the purpose when God stirs our hearts in reading a passage like that, I want us to know that when God allows a passage like that to stir our hearts, it's not to condemn any one of us. I want you to know that, because God loves you. But in order for God to change our behavior, our life, He must first convict our heart. He must help us to know, where did we go wrong? Because if you do not know what is wrong, you will not know how to change. And so God, in His mercy and grace, despite our weaknesses, He do His best to help us, to reveal to us what is wrong in our hearts. So that as we know what is wrong in our hearts, He wants us to surrender their hearts to Him. So that as we surrender their hearts to Him, He wants to change their hearts. So that by changing the desire of our hearts, it will also change our behavior, our love for one another. And so that's why it is so important for God to stir our hearts and to reveal what is the desire of our heart. So I'm saying to you that today, if you feel the stirring in your heart, I want you to know, first of all, don't run away. Because when I read this passage, I want to run away because it's so ugly. And the reason why it's so ugly, because every verse reveals what is the secret in my heart or the darkness in my heart. And nobody likes to know what is in their heart. And so we will try to run away. But I encourage you, don't run away. Let God do His work. God is doing something new in our hearts. But He has to go through that darkness with you. So don't run away. But rather, I encourage you this morning, if God is stirring in your heart, He is not condemning you. He's saying to you, I'm going to change you today. I'm going to change your hearts today. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to change you today. Draw near to me. Give me your heart and I'll draw near to you. Amen. Amen. So may I ask us, as we sing these songs, let's respond in faith and thank God. God, thank you for revealing the secret darkness of my heart, so that by knowing my secret and the darkness, I may experience your grace and mercy and change in my life. Amen. Amen. Shall we open our hearts to God, right?
Lord, I've come to you. Let my heart be changed. Come to know.
tips how to handle our COVID-19. You know, the way to fight this better is not to keep yourself updated about what's going on with COVID-19. The way to fight is to get yourself in the right position. It's an internal fight. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know your position in God and who is God to you, when you find your position right with God, you will know how to fight this COVID-19. You have no fear, but peace in God. Amen. Amen. Let me say a prayer for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for my friends here. Bless them. Lord, you have shared with us much thing, but today, I pray, Lord, you have done something deep in my heart, or in our heart. I pray that, Lord, that this thing they have done in our hearts, help us to keep our eyes on you by the only thing that we desire in our life is to follow you and to love you. Because we know, as we learn to love you, we will learn how to do right. And there's no room for wrong. So I pray for my brother and sister here, Lord, empower them with the Holy Spirit, even if they leave from here. Lord, we know of all these news about COVID-19, but Lord, I'm sure you're saying to us right now, have peace. Rest in me. You are fighting on our behalf. So why are we afraid? Why are we worried? If God is for us, then who can be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a quick one, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's give praise to our Lord. Amen. Amen. Just a quick one, alright? Because this will be my last sermon for you, alright, for the next 5 months. So the next 5 months, I won't be here with you. But I want you to know I'm still part of KUS, and I'll still pray for all of you. And I can assure you that 5 months later, I will be back. Like Terminator. Okay, so God bless all of you. Yeah? God bless all of you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.kus.org.sg. God bless.